So it's great to be with you, and we want to say Merry Christmas to you. And it's good to be alive on planet Earth for such a time as this.
Amen.
This is the time of the year when I focus my spirit to hear what God is saying for the season. Last year, at the beginning of 2020, actually at the end of 2019, I heard God say that it was going to be a year of Him resting in your life, that you were going to have to embrace the moment of Him resting in your life, and that God doesn't rest because He's tired. He rests because He's satisfied.
That's good.
And He doesn't want us to live to rest. He wants us to live from rest, but particularly wants us to live from Him resting in our lives. And so I gave a word at the beginning of the last year that last year was going to be a year of living in the moment. You're going to need to embrace God resting in your life. Well, 2020 was a year of moment, not a year of momentum. It was a year to embrace God resting in your life. It was the best word I could have received for the entire year. Normally, I travel 200,000 miles a year. I didn't do that last year. I got home on March 2nd after being gone almost all of January and February, and that was it. And so I ended up ministering via internet, keeping my connections in creative ways. Mm-hmm. And so it didn't stop me from being me. It didn't stop me from being an equipper and a resourcer. It just changed the means by which that happened. And so it was a great word, saved my life, to live in the moment. And this is not a year where you've been able to figure out the plan. And in that, I also said that 2020 was going to be a year of 2020 vision, which is hindsight, not foresight. So that's an English idiom, 2020 vision. It isn't just seeing in 20 feet what you should see in 20 feet or whatever. It's actually, hindsight is perfect vision. So you won't know what this season's about until after the season is done. And I think that's still true. You don't know what this season is about until after it's done. It's not done yet. But then as I'm coming into this year, I'm putting my prophetic antennas out. God, what are you saying for this year? And so this is the time of the year when I go out to the woods and I do some hunting. And I guess the operative word is hunting because I haven't harvested a whole lot in the last couple of years. But I did learn a lesson. I know some of you like to go and shop at Walmart or shop at Safeway or Hagen's or somewhere like that. But I like to get some of my produce out in the forest. And so I normally go out for an elk. An elk is what you would call it a cow. You would call it beef that you buy in the store. I call it elk that I get in the woods. I'm not a murderer. I don't delight in killing elk. I just get my harvest that way. I'm saying that because I have some friends who are just appalled when they hear I hunt. Now, I eat what I harvest. And so now, I have had some interesting experiences in the woods. In 2015, I was successful in getting an elk. I know I was because I have a tattoo on my knee where I was harvesting the animal. I slipped with my knife and I cut my knee, and it was getting dark, and it got quite dark, and I put my finger in there and it went up to above the joint, you know, so I knew there's a bad hole. And so I tied a cloth around my leg, and but it was worth it. I got the harvest. I got home at like 4 a.m, it's still bleeding. I had to go get some stitches. And doctor said, well, you know, you're going to have a pretty good scar here. And I said, well, if you could just carve 2015 next to that, we would know that that's the elk of 2015. You know, some things in life are scars that are really meant to end up being tattoos that you remember a moment.
Yeah.
And Jesus has those on his body. He has some tattoos, some piercings and tattoos that are marks of his love for us.
That's true.
They were marks that were put upon him that were meant to be marks of shame and abuse and all the things that we go through. He took that for us.
That's right.
He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquity.
Come on.
The punishment we deserve, he took.
That's right.
And so he has tattoos. All the pains that we felt are tattoos on his body that says, I love you.
Yeah, come on.
And so that 2015, I remember that scar. But when I got that, I remember going out to the forest. I had planned to go out for 5 days, and I had some ministry things going on, and so I couldn't be gone for that length of time. One of the things I had going on was dedicating my 5-year-old granddaughter. That time she was a newborn baby, Zaria, and was dedicating her on that Sunday. So I had to come back home from the hunt. And I went back to the hunt that afternoon after we dedicated Zarya to the Lord. And I was in the forest. I got down there at 6 o'clock. I'm out in the forest. And I prayed a prayer. I said, God, Father, you're my dad, and I'm your son. And Psalms 50, verse 10 says, all the beasts in the field are yours. Mm-hmm. And I'm asking you, not because I deserve it, but because you're my dad and I'm your son. Would you give me a beast?
Yeah.
And 45 minutes later, this one elk cow came out of the forest to the edge of the field where I was, and I was able to get my harvest. Now, if you know elk, they're herd animals, not solitary animals. So it's a bit of a movement to get one animal to come out. But one animal came out, and I got, my dad gave me my gift.
Yes.
I'm sharing this for a reason. Where I'm headed. I didn't share this in the early session, so this is new. But then the next year, 2016, I went down there, and I've got a few days in the forest. I prayed the first day. I said, oh, Dad, you were really good to me last year. I asked you, and you gave me my gift. And so I'm asking again, you know, Psalm 50, verse 10 says all the beasts of the field are yours. And I'm asking you, would you give me a beast? You gave me that cow last year. And I would really like a big bull. That'd be nice. But you're my dad and I'm your son. And I hear him say, patience will pay big dividends. Okay. So now I hunt that whole day. It's a bit wet out. And I don't get anything. And I ask him again. He said, patience will pay big dividends. Day two, I'm out there and it's really rainy, and I hear him say, patience will pay big dividends. Now, finally, I think it was day three, I'm out there, and it's at 3 o'clock, 5 o'clock in the afternoon, a little after five, and this solitary bull comes in. And now, I do old school, black powder, rod, you know, you smoke fly in the air, you know, one shot. And it's about 80 yards and 80, 100 yards. That's where you want to shoot. And this thing is like 260 yards away. And it comes in. And I run out into the middle of the field. So it goes behind a hedge. I'm 160 yards out. And I hear God say, shoot.
Wow.
And I ended up taking a bull. Took me through the heart, right down. 5x5, big bull. My gift. So 2016 was a good year. 2017, you know, this is my private time with God. I hang out in the woods. I go out there. And I ask him. I pray the same prayer. And he says, patience will have its rewards. And I think that doesn't sound like big dividends. That sounds like it will have its rewards. I'm not sure I like that. So I hear him say, patience will have its rewards. So I hunted that whole season. Didn't get anything. So I'm thinking, I guess I'm going to get my rewards. Maybe patience is the reward.
You know?
So now, that was 2015, 2016, 2017. I didn't get anything in 2018. I didn't get anything in 2019. But on those years, I'll tell you, my plan for 2018 was I had set up early season. You got early season, you got a late season. And the early season, I'd done 3-4 days of hunting and scouting, and I knew where things were at, and I had a plan for the late season. I'm going to be in this location, and I'm believing that that edge of the forest, that's where I'm going to get the harvest. Okay? Now, late season came, and late season comes right around Thanksgiving. Usually, in a normal year, I'm overseas for 3 weeks. I come home the day before Thanksgiving, and then I'm home for Thanksgiving, but I'm gone for 3 weeks prior. So because the season opens at that time, I usually wait a few days and go after it's been open for a few days. So I did that. I waited until the following Sunday, I think I went. And I get down there, and someone had harvested an elk right exactly where I knew they would come out. So someone got my gift. I'm thinking, the location was right to where it's at.
Wow.
Where the harvest was right, but I didn't get it. And then in 2019, a similar story, early season, there was a herd. I ended up right in the middle of them before season opened. I'm standing in the middle of all these elk thinking, oh, please, God, don't let them leave. I'm in the dark. I can't shoot. They're all around me.
Wow.
And I didn't get anything that year. And then, but somebody got, it was one shot over here, one shot over there. And then this year I went down early season and I walk in. And when I'm looking for elk, I don't look for elk. I look for poop and hoof marks.
Tracks.
Tracks. Chew marks. Okay. When you look for God, you should stop looking for God and start looking for the evidence that he's there.
Yeah. Yeah.
Oh, good.
Because in the forest, if you find that they're there, usually day three is when you get successful.
Amen.
So if I know they're there, then I can be patient. And you see, I'm 65 this year, 48 years old in Christ. I'm smart enough to know that I don't go hunting after things anymore. I find out where they are and I let them come to me.
That's good.
That's how I hunt. Okay. So this year, I go down and I get in early season and I look and I discern there is a cow in here, an elk cow, not a Guernsey cow or a Hereford cow or a Holstein cow, an elk cow, and I have a license to harvest an elk cow. So there's one cow in here. So I discern that, and there's this area where I hunt, there's this public swampland, and the elk will tend to be on either side of that. Well, someone harvested a cow on the other side of where I was at, so I thought, that's the cow. So if you watch my questions in video, the last questions in video I did was me out in the forest hunting this cow. And I was a couple of days, I had a lot of people watching that one. I'm out there in my camo saying I'm after this cow. Well, the cow was in there, but somebody got the cow. So then the late season comes, and this was just recently. So I'm going down there, and I'm planning on staying out there for 5 days or so. I live in my truck when I go out there and sleep in the back. So I go down and I walk into the field. I get all excited because now I've discerned there is a bull and there's a cow. Now, how do I know? I know the difference between bull and cow. I didn't add the second word. You can guess what that second word is. You know, when you're 65, after a while, you can figure out the difference between bull and cow. But I determined that both of those things were in there, so there was a bull and a cow in there. And then I see where they've been laying down in this grass field, and so I'm getting a little. It's raining, and I'm a little excited. I'm out there. I don't get anything the first day, but I discern they're in there. Okay, so I call my wife that night. I said, "Babe." Okay, first season, it was only a cow. I'm thinking there wasn't going to be anything, but there's a bull and a cow in here. Okay, this could be successful year. So the second day, I'm out there, and I start looking around, and I begin to examine some of the laydown spots, and I realize, there's two extra heavy laydown spots. And I look closely, and I realize, there's a set of truck tracks coming in here. And they seem to be deeper here than they were over there. Like they came, something went in the back of the truck, made it heavier, and then it drove on out. You know? So I'm realizing there was a bull and a cow in here. But I didn't come down on day one. I came down a few days after season was started. So you know what? There's no bull and a cow anymore. So I spent 5 days there. But here's the lesson I learned this year. My lesson was being learned on day four. I'm taking a break from hunting. I call a pastor friend of mine in Kansas that I'm in a relationship with. And I'm talking to him and telling him, you know, there was a bull and a cow there, but they're gone. They've been harvested, so I don't know. I could walk up in the woods. I could go way up in the forest and I could get one maybe. But the question is, should I? Because if I get one way up there, it's going to be 12 hours packing that thing out, and I'm 65. You know what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. So, you know, there's certain things you could do, but the question is, should you?
Yeah.
So I'm thinking, you know, and then after I talk to him, I'm talking to God, and here's my revelation this year. 2015, I got a cow. 2016, I got a bull. 2017, somebody else was successful. In that same area. 2018, someone else was successful. Two people were successful in 2018. 2019, someone else was successful. 2020, someone got a bull and a cow. So you know what? I got a really good hunting spot. It's just that I wasn't successful the last 4 years. And here's the lesson I learned this year. Can I rejoice in someone else's blessing?
Yeah.
Because I got a really good hunting spot. I shared that story because in my time out, God spoke to me prophetically some things about this coming season. And I think in this coming season, to embrace what God is saying, we have to also be able to rejoice in someone else's blessing.
Amen. Good.
That's good.
And we have to realize we got a really good field. Because life is happening. So I'm prefacing that to say, this season that we're coming into is not a season about us getting necessarily what we want. But it's a season of us seeing who's in the season.
Right.
Because somebody got blessed the last 4 years in my field where I was blessed in 2015 and 2016. Somebody's been blessed every year since in my field. And so we can say God is in that field.
Right.
Now I want you to know God is in your life and God is in the earth right now. Now, when things start shaking, it's because something is making them shake. Now, there's only one thing that can cause the creation and heaven to really shake. And that is the unshakable one. The devil can't make the whole earth shake and the heavens shake. But when God walks into the room, even the devil trembles. So right now, there's a whole lot of shaking going on. In the earth, there's a whole lot of shaking going on. Now, don't be confused by the shaking. Be like I am when I go hunting. Because when I go hunting, I don't look for a deer. I don't look for an elk. I look for, are they here? So don't look at what you don't see, where you don't see God. Look for the evidence of where he is.
Yes. Amen.
Yes.
So the earth is shaking and the heavens are shaking right now. Now, I had a, I'm going just a total different than I did the first part. It's the same word, but we'll get there. In 2000, I was in England. And I was preaching at this church, and sometimes God speaks to me in dreams. And when it's a very significant thing, like a change of history, a change of something in the earth, it's common for me to have two dreams, and I don't remember the second dream. The reason for that is when God speaks to you, he's not interested in telling you what to do or how to act. He's interested in activating you. His words are not about knowing what to do. His words are about becoming. So sometimes you might have a dream, and the dream is not telling you what to do. It's activating your spirit and who to be.
Amen.
So when God speaks, we tend to think, God, you understand that prophecy is not for information. It's like anything. It's for transformation. Even the interpretation of tongues is not so that you will have the information of what tongues were said. It's so that it will be said again because it's transformational.
Yeah.
That's good.
And the purpose of everything, anything that God does, every revelation, every revealing of Jesus, every revealing of something from God is to cause the substance of God to become real in your life. So in 2000, I'm in England and I'm preaching. I know I've told this story here before, but some of you may not remember it. Some of you will be the first time. But in 2000, I had a dream, two dreams, and I woke up in this pastor's house and I said, oh man, I had two God dreams last night. I can't remember either one of them. I mean, like I had it. I knew they're God dreams. I'm like, whoa, I need these God dreams. What is it? I couldn't remember a thing. I come down to breakfast and I'm like, oh man, I had two God dreams. I can't remember a thing. But I knew, oh man, I need to know those dreams. What were those dreams? So we go to the church and I'm preaching and get done preaching. The pastor says, hey, I need to take you for a ride. My wife and I, we need to take you somewhere. So they took me out in the hill country of England where the roads are so narrow. They're not built for cars. They're built for wagons, you know, back in the day. And so if you bet a car, you're going to back up a mile because you can't get past. And there's nothing but sheep. That's what it is out there. Whether you're in England or Wales or any on the island there, you're going to find that there's sheep everywhere. They do the sheep thing, you know. And so there's sheep everywhere. Narrow roads and sheep everywhere. And we get there, and there is this fence with a plaque on it and a big rock, and it says, on June 12, 1652, George Fox preached to 1,000 seekers on this rock, and the Spirit of God fell, and the Quaker movement was birthed. So I said, I'm getting on the rock. So I tell the pastor, so I'm getting on the rock. So I go out through the gate, I get up on the rock, I'm standing on the rock, and as I'm standing on this rock, the wind starts blowing. I mean, physically, starts blowing strong. And God speaks to me, and he says, you'll live through the birthing of this move of God, and you'll see the next. And this birthing is 20 to 30 years. So that was 2000. This is 2020 to 2030 is the birthing of this before the next. Okay, when he said that to me, the sheep start going crazy. I mean, not in a vision. I mean, just literally. All on the side. I mean, there's like hundreds and hundreds of sheep. And he says to me, do you hear those sheep? I said, I hear those sheep. And he said, well, those are the seekers. And then right in front of me, seriously, there is a group of sheep right in front of me not making any noise. I mean, these other sheep. And these sheep not making any noise. So if I look to the right, I got sheep everywhere. Left, behind me. In front of me, noiseless sheep. And he says, do you see those sheep? I said, I see those sheep. And he said, well, they'll be blessed too. In other words, you don't know how many seekers there are. You don't know what's going on to your right, what's going on to your left. You don't know how many seekers there are behind you. Elijah, I got 7,000 that haven't bowed the knee. You don't know how many seekers there are. But when there are seekers, even those who are not seeking will be blessed. Because the rain falls on the just and the unjust. When the righteous flourish, the city rejoices.
Yes, that's it.
You see, God is not interested in killing some and making some others live. God is interested in ushering into the earth what he intends to do. And when he ushers into the earth what he intends to do, the blessings of God come. There's a scripture that says that when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Lord raises up a standard against him. But you have to understand, in the Hebrew language, there's no punctuation.
That's right.
So I believe it's more accurate to say that when the enemy comes in like a flood, God raises up a standard against him. I've got biblical evidence of that. Because when the earth was wicked and hardened in their hearts against God, God brought brought a flood and left a family behind to fill the earth with God's glory. God didn't remove Noah. He left Noah and removed everything else. God is interested in the presence of God in your life, removing everything that is not a testimony of the presence of God, so that what is left behind is a greater measure for you to bring the goodness of God into your world. So when the enemy comes in, like a flood, God raises up a standard against him. But the flood that God wants to bring is water from the rock.
Yes.
Water from Christ in you. Anybody thirsty? Woo! Let him come to him and drink, and from inside of you will flow rivers of living water, rivers of life-giving water.
That's right.
So this year I'm asking God, what is he doing? And he says to me that he's bringing forth the testimony of the rock. So I preached the message last week, Lead Me to the Rock. I blogged on it last Monday. I'll blog again tomorrow. And the rock that he wants us to find is the rock of Christ. You see, rocks in the world bring death. But when God walks into a world of rocks, he said, even the rocks will praise me. And when we see a world of rocks, he sees a water source. And he is a new covenant God. A now, N-O-W, always now, always new, always again.
Yes.
He is the one who is, who was, and will be. He's not the one who used to be, is now, and will be tomorrow.
Yes.
I'm going to say that again. He's the one who is, who was, and will be. He's the one who doesn't change your past, but he healed your past today.
Amen.
You can't go back into the past, but when he moves into your present, it heals your past.
That's right. Wow.
And it unlocks the door of your future. Jesus said, a scribe instructed concerning the things of the kingdom of heaven is like the head of a house who draws from their treasure things new, things never seen before, and things old. That word old is antique and lost before your time.
Wow.
So a scribe is not someone who gets a piece of paper and writes down what God is saying. A scribe in the kingdom is someone who is the piece of paper and allows God to write in them what he's saying. And then in the place called now, they draw into their treasure. They unlock the door for things that have never been seen before. And they unlock the door to restore things that are antique and lost before their time. Back to my story of George Fox. Okay. George Fox, Quaker movement, was known as brotherly love. It was a brotherly love based on the spirit of wisdom and faith toward God. It was part of a great awakening. There were many denominations birthed during that time that were the Holy Spirit as a spirit of wisdom. That sanctification, not just justification, but sanctification. That you are separated unto God. Unfortunately, as history unfolded, as his story unfolded, we grabbed hold of history. And we made it that sanctification is being out of the world instead of sanctification is being in Christ. So we've made holiness, we've defined holiness as absent from the things of the world, when holiness is the fullness of the things of heaven. You see, you weren't saved from hell. You were saved into heaven's grace.
Yes.
Now that works today, and it also works if you walk into hell.
Yeah.
Why? Because there's no place that can hold you in hell if you are heaven. Your problem wasn't you weren't going to hell when you die. Your problem was you were disconnected from heaven and you were as good as hell while you were alive. So you were dead thinking you were alive, and God came to reconcile you, to reconnect you back to life so that you could be you, the authentic I am, as a little I am, as a testimony of the great I am.
Come on.
He's not interested in you being a human doing. He wants you to be a human being. And it takes all of us in the diversity of who we are to be the song of the Lord.
Come on.
Yes.
Now, when I had this experience in the sheep pasture with the place where George Fox preached to 1,000 seekers in the middle of 1,000 in the middle of nowhere. I'm looking around. I'm thinking, how did 1,000 people even know this guy's on this rock? There ain't no village around here. There's never been a village here. 1,000 people showed up on this rock. And the presence of God fell, and the Quaker birth movement was birthed. Okay, I get into the car. I, of course, I have this experience. I fall down the sheep pasture. I mean, I'm on the ground in the middle of the sheep pasture, laughing my head off, drunker than that. I'm drunk in the Holy Spirit in the sheep pasture now, I'm the sheep. This pastor and his wife are losing it. I'm on the ground. I'm off the rock. Okay. And I get in the car. I crawl into the car. And when I get in the car, I remember the first dream. And in the first dream, there were two foxes. One was a gray fox, one was a red fox, and when they came together, there was a new fox that was born that had never been seen before on planet Earth. A brotherly love fox. I was down here in September or somewhere there. I came down and I talked to you about what God is saying now. I talked to you a little bit about the Philadelphia church, brotherly love church, that God is causing us to be the people of God. Now, I shared that because I'm looking at what's God doing? What is God doing? Monday night we had a prayer meeting, And you know how you God speaks to you and then you get stupid? You don't remember what God said?
Yeah.
Am I the only one that does that? You don't
know?
Like, I got this story about the fox, you know, brotherly love. For 20 years, I've been preaching this, speaking this, blogging it. You know, we're in the move of becoming the people of God, brotherly love, a love for God, a love for one another, unity through diversity, communion. God doesn't bless unity. Where God's presence is, unity happens. When God's presence comes among the diversity of brothers, it becomes unity.
Mm-hmm.
It's when heaven touches the earth,
mm-hmm.
it becomes a place of unity. God doesn't bless unity, or we all go and decide to be Satan worshipers and think God don't bless us.
Yeah.
Good point.
No, when heaven touches the earth, when the oil of Aaron's head touches the ground, when the dew of Hermon comes on Zion, that's where the Lord commands the blessing. And what is the blessing? Life, eternal life. That's the blessing. What's the fruit? Unity. You can't do unity and get God to come. Get God to come, you'll get unity.
That's right.
So, that's Psalm 133.
That's really good.
So, Monday night, we're in this prayer meeting, and I keep seeing a fox. So, I'm thinking, well, is that significant? We're writing on the board, things are coming to us. I see this fox. I'm thinking, man, do I want to go up there and write fox? I don't know. And I'm like an idiot. I'm not even thinking about the fox. This is part of my big story here, you know. And so, finally, I get going up and I finally get brave enough. I go up and I said, you know, I've been seeing a fox all night. I don't know what it is. My wife goes, the fox, you know the fox. I said, oh, yeah, the fox. So my wife needed to remind me that I was missing. And then a lady came up, and one of our intercessors, and she says, the fox is a testimony to five things. Mental responsiveness, increased awareness, cunning as in seeing through deception, understanding of nocturnal activities, and encourages action and swift movement.
Wow.
Now I'm thinking we need to be the people of God where we're motivated by love for God and love for one another that gives us mental responsiveness and increased awareness. The ability to see through deception and understanding of what's going on in the night,
mm-hmm.
and an ability to encourage action and swift movement.
That's right. And not let Samson
get a hold of it. So I'm saying, now, this is the result of being the fox, the brother they love, the Philadelphia church. The place where the spirit of knowing has come to open doors that can't be shut and close doors that can't be open. Open legitimate doors and close illegitimate doors.
Yes.
Where we have a love for God and a love for one another. This is where we're at in the grace of the spirit of knowing, which is an intimacy, not an information.
That's right.
I told you the last time I was down that the counterfeit only comes because the real is present. And in a time when information seeks to divide us, it's when intimacy is present to unite us.
Ooh.
Amen.
So information is not what we need to be. Actually, stupid is what we need to be, not smart. We need to be innocent to evil and wise to good, and it's time to seek God.
Come on.
More than anything.
Yes.
So rocks. God says, this is a season of the rock, to know me as the rock, the stable one. The unshakable, immovable rock. Rocks of the world kill, but the rock of God is a life-giving rock.
Yes.
That's right.
In the Old Testament, if you gave a false word, or you did something, let's say, we'll take one a little bit more stark. If you committed a sin that was a sin of perdition, you knew it was wrong, like committing adultery, murdering somebody. If you murdered somebody, then the consequence was they took you outside the camp and they killed you with rocks. Now, truth is, God didn't kill you with rocks. That was a testimony to what murdering somebody causes in your life. What coveting what someone else has causes in your life. Jesus said, it's this tough. It isn't about murdering somebody. It's if you hate somebody, if you hate your brother in your heart, you've already murdered them.
Right.
Which the consequence of that is death.
True. Right.
So the kind of rock you meet is rock that kills you. Now, I'm going to say something you're going to think is crazy. But I'm going to base this on my friend, God. I think that when they took somebody outside the camp and they killed them with rocks, they probably went to heaven. So why were they killed with rocks? Because they weren't bringing heaven into the camp. Ananias and Sapphira, they lied to the Holy Spirit and they died. Where did they go? I think they went to heaven.
Mercy.
But they were demonstrating they couldn't bring heaven into the earth. By the way, there's no God that kills you for lying to the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, that's right.
But lying to the Holy Spirit could kill you. It's just like God doesn't kill sinners. Oh, religious people do, but God doesn't.
Yeah.
Sin kills sinners.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah.
That's really true.
Stupid kills stupid.
Yeah.
If God says that, that'll kill you, don't go there.
Yeah.
And then he says, come to me, and you go there. Yeah. You know what happens? The judgment of God comes on you. What's the judgment? He made a judgment before you went there. But you didn't trust his judgment, so you made a judgment. It won't hurt me. But when you went there, the judgment of God came on you. God didn't judge you for going there. He already judged it. He said, that's death. This is life. Let me make it easy. Choose life.
Yeah.
I really want you to come to me. I don't want you to die. He loved the world so much when we had chosen disconnection, he moved into the neighborhood to tell us he wanted us to come home.
Yeah, right.
So the rock of Christ is not like the rocks that kill you. He's the rock that finally makes you come alive because he changes the substance of who we are.
Yes.
That's right.
So lead me to the rock that's higher. Lead me to the rock that's higher than I. That's a song, but it's also a Psalm 61:2. Lead me to the rock. He's the rock.
Right.
If I'm going to be the people of love, the community of God, the people of God, then I can't be shaken by what shakes the peoples of the earth.
That's
good.
And I've got to realize when things are shaking the peoples of the earth, it means the unshakable God is wanting us to come into a place of knowing him.
Very good.
Yes.
If we can respond to him. We shared this story this morning. I'll just share it now. There's a story in Matthew chapter 7, verse 46. In Luke chapter 6, verse 46. This is Luke's version. Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord? You don't do the things that I say. That's a Hebrew idiom. When Lord, Lord is twice like that, it isn't, why do you call me Lord, Lord? It's casually. If you look at the first mention of that, it's in the Exodus chapter 34 when God showed up on the mountain and Moses was in the rock and God revealed his glory, the backside of his glory. He came as the Lord, Lord, God, merciful, kind, gracious, good, forgiving iniquity, forgiving transgression, forgiving sin.
Yeah.
He came in the substance of who he is, love, life. But when he came, the first experience that Moses saw was Lord, Lord. The modern Stone's edition of the Torah, the rabbis say that when in the Hebrew language, when Lord, Lord is doubled like that, this is what it means. It's an idiom like you say, oh, that's cool, well, that's rad, or that's, I don't know, what did they say now? I don't know. That's us. They don't say that anymore. That's wicked. That's wicked. You know, they said that for a while. It means it's awesome. Okay. So it's an idiom. Like in Portugal, they say, you are here and you are eating. That's an idiom. Doesn't mean anything to us. But to a Portuguese person, I say, you are here and you are eating. It would mean you're here, but your attitude stinks and you deserve spanking. That's what it means. It's an idiot. Strong way of saying you got a bad attitude, man. You need to get straight. Okay. So the idiom Lord, Lord is this. The rabbis say when Lord, Lord is twice like that, The first Lord means I forgive you before you sin, knowing the full extent of everything you've ever going to do.
Come on.
The second Lord is I forgive you after you sin, knowing the full extent of everything you've ever done. So why is it that I'm the lover of your life, not based on whether you're good or bad, what you've done, what you haven't done, what you're going to do, what you haven't done, and you still don't know who I am? You don't listen to me. Why is it that it's about relationship? It's not about what you can do for me. Because in another place, they'll say, didn't we say, Lord, Lord, didn't we cast out devils? Didn't we heal the sick? Didn't we raise the dead? And you say, well, apart from that, I never knew you. See, you missed the point. I don't need you to do anything for me.
Yeah.
I want you to know who I am. Because if you don't know who I am, you won't know who you are.
That's true.
That's right.
He wants us to know who we are, people.
Amen.
So he says, whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I'll show you who he's like. Verse 48 of Luke 6. He's like a man building a house who dug deep, laid the foundation on the rock, and when the flood rose and the stream beat vehemently against the house, it could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the root of the house was great. In both cases, there were two houses in the same geographical location. Both houses heard God, but only one house acknowledged that it was God enough to say, I'm going to listen to what you say. Both houses experienced a storm that came vehemently against the house.
Yeah.
Right now, there are vehement storms in the earth.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not about overcoming vehement storms. It's not about how big your house can be. It's about how connected your house can be. Because unless you're connected to the rock, your house isn't going to be the substance of the rock. Because he's a life-giving rock, the storm could destroy your entire house and you're going to be okay. Why? It'll be built again. Why? You're connected to the rock.
Right.
So life isn't about what kind of house you can build. Life is about how connected can you be to the source of life.
Amen.
That's good.
Because how connected you are to him is what determines who you are. Every revelation from God is an invitation to have an encounter with God so that you'll be transformed by God and become something of that revelation. In the story of the children of Israel coming into the promised land was their future. The promised land was the place of God's blessing. The promised land was the place of them becoming a blessing. The promised land was filled with giants. The promised land was filled with demonic-inspired people. The promised land was not just filled with people, it was filled with giants, beings that were of spiritual nature manifested naturally. And the promised land was a place of milk and honey and copper and gold, which to the natural eye looks like animals with dangly things, little things that fly around that sting the snot out of you, and large rocks that look impossible to break open.
Yeah.
I want to tell you, your promised land, 2021, is filled with things look like animals with dangly things, things that sting the snot out of you, large rocks that need to be broken open. But it's filled with blessings that will empower you to be the blessing that you are called to be for such a time as this.
That's right.
Amen.
Come on. Don't worry.
Because he's your father, and he's a giver of life.
Mm-hmm.
Now, the promised land is the place of the kingdom of God influencing the natural world around you.
Mm-hmm.
The kingdom of God does not come by observation. Oh, man, I wish we would listen to this. Jesus said it when he was asked, what will be the sign of the coming of your kingdom? Well, nobody's asking that question today, right? What will be the sign of the coming of the kingdom of God? Have you heard that question asked? I've heard it. I've seen it. What will be the sign? What is the sign of the coming? What's going on in the world? What is the sign of the coming of the kingdom? Ooh, the kingdom is coming. Look at, there are the signs. What is the sign? When Jesus was asked that question, this is what he said. He said, the kingdom of God does not come by observation. When they say, see here or see there, don't believe them. The kingdom of God is within you.
Come on.
That's what Jesus said. Mm-hmm. Well, that's not what modern prophets said, but that's what Jesus said. That's not what a lot of modern believers said, but that's what Jesus said. So let's break that down practical for Ted Hansen. Ted, what is the sign of the coming of the kingdom? Ted, don't worry about what's in front of your face naturally, because the kingdom of God is inside of you.
Come on.
Paul clarified it to say the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. You see, it's a relationship with God where internal Passover is from the inside out. God's my God. Death can't enter this house. God's my God. I am the righteousness of God in Christ. I've got Passover inside out 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. No longer once a year dress rehearsal. For goodness sake, God is my God. I've been born again. I've got righteousness in the Holy Spirit. Oh, and you know what? My kingdom has become a kingdom of my Lord and Christ. So because the kingdom of God is inside of me, the kingdom of Ted increasingly becomes an expression of the kingdom of God. What does that look like? It looks like how I act as a husband, how I act as a father, how I act as a grandpa, how I act as a friend, how I act as an enemy.
Yeah, right. Yeah, that's the
way. There's a time to be an enemy. But you don't need to be an enemy that kills. You need to be an enemy that prays coals on their head. What is that? You need to study a little bit about culture, because what that is about is to pray for your enemies. Bless them. Don't curse them. It'll heap burning coals on their head. That's how you got heat in your village. That's how you cooked your food. That's how you got light. If you didn't have any coals on your head and you came into the village, you'd act just like them too. You're freezing to death. You're eating raw food. You got no light, for goodness sake. Don't curse them. Bless them. You don't live in their skin.
That's right.
You don't know what they've been through.
That's right.
Don't curse them, bless them. Maybe they'll get some coals on their head.
Yeah.
It isn't, oh boy, goody, goody, I get to roast and toast them. I've always wanted to kill something. Somebody. They call down fire on them. That's it.
Yeah.
So the kingdom of God, righteousness in the Holy Spirit. Peace in the Holy Spirit is Pentecost. 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. It's been enacted. Never to stop. The Spirit of God has come upon all flesh. Everybody who is disconnected from God, living in their own towers of Babel, their own places of confusion. Oh! The Spirit of God came from the inside out. What was lost is being found. What was disconnected is being joined. The goodness of God is coming like a mighty wave to sweep the nations with the glory of God. And those who could not understand are going to understand. For he's come as the Father of all flesh to bring forth his glory, to tell his story, to testify that his kingdom has come inside of you. Yeah. They prophesied. They might have said something like that. You see, there's no gap between you and God inside.
That's right.
In the Holy Spirit. So your kingdom, your world, your life can be an expression of the kingdom of God, because the kingdom of God is the wheel within the wheel. That's what Ezekiel saw.
Yeah.
It's the inner wheel that causes the outer wheel to move.
Yes.
It's where is eternity in your heart? Is it connected to eternal life? Because if it's connected to knowing God as the Father and Jesus the Son, eternal life, then your outer wheel is going to bring the work of God into your world. Yeah?
That's good.
And joy in the Holy Spirit. Joy is purpose, not happiness.
Amen.
Joy is purpose. Joy is tabernacles, a partnership with God as your daddy. It's a family business.
Amen.
He's thinking like this. Come on, it's a family business. He's thinking, hey, mercy. I got about a gazillion animals that don't have names. Why don't you go give them some names and tell me what we're going to call? He says to us as the body of Christ, hey, you're the Proverbs 31 woman. Why don't you go buy a piece of real estate and tell me about it tonight? Yeah. What did we buy today, babe? What did we purchase? Did we weave anything? Did we make anything out of relationships in the earth that are going to expand the kingdom? I'm sitting in the gate, babe. What did we buy? You're the Proverbs 31 woman, the body of Christ. Why? The kingdom of God's within us. But we have to know that God is the rock that causes us to become the substance of who He is.
Amen.
So our lives being joined to Him is more important than what we think we're going to do in life. God just put you on a year of no momentum, but constant moment. So that you'll get an understanding that it's not the momentum of the flesh that's going to create tomorrow. It's the presence of God in your moment. If you can't find the peace of God in your moment, you won't find the peace of God in your moment.
That's true.
Okay, quickly, yeah. Joshua chapter 5, story where Joshua's coming in the promised land. Yeshua, Jesus, a shadow of Jesus going to take the people into the promised land. Okay, and as he's getting ready to go into the promised land, in Joshua 5, verse 13, it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho. Jericho was the impossible city. It says that Jericho was tightly shut up or straightly shut up. The Hebrew language, it was saga, which is shut up. It says of the gold in the temple, it's saga, gold. It's an idiom. If you look at it in the Strong's, you'll find that the word has an X next to it. Any word in the Strong's that has an X next to it is an idiom. Okay? That means it means something in that language that it doesn't mean it in your language. So when we translate the gold of the temple was, we say pure gold. That's not strong enough because it wasn't pure gold. It was shut up gold. But it's an idiom. It means nothing missing, nothing needed, nothing lost, nothing needed. It's shut up. So the gold in the temple, your life, is shut up. It's not just pure, it's shut up. Nothing missing, nothing needed.
Come on.
And this city, Jericho, was shut up. Means it was impossible to get into. Nothing got out, nothing got in. Oh, how? What's that Jericho like? Oh, that's a cigar city. That's a shut up city. You can't get in it, you can't get out. Well, whatever the reason. No, it's impossible. It's shut up. So the first place they came in the promised land was a shut up place. What if the first stop in 2021 is a shut up place for you? I believe that right now there's a whole lot of shut up places in the earth. And it's dependent upon you standing in the right place to deal with a shut up place.
That's true.
So Joshua experiences it coming to the edge of Jericho. He lifted up his eyes. He looked and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. This man has the sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? Now, as we go into 2021, right now, you want to say, God, are you for me or are you for my adversaries? Are you for us or are you for those other guys? That is the sound of shaking rocks right now on the planet. God, are you for us or are you for those adversaries? And God says, no. As the commander of the army, I've come. I'm not for you and I'm not for them. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth in worship and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy. What happens when you take your sandals off? You end up standing barefoot on the rock. On the ground in which you stand upon, you stand barefoot. You're no longer walking in your own inheritance. You're no longer walking in your own power. But you're standing in a place of humility. You're making a covenant as I belong to you. The rock that you stand on determines the substance that you become. And we are in a season where we are going to be standing on the rock. But right now the cry is, lead me to the rock. It's not a time to say, God, are you for me or are you for my adversaries? You see, for 4 years, somebody's got an elk every year in my field. So it's not that he's for me and against my adversaries. It's he's in the flipping field.
Yeah.
And I need to come to him and become the people of God. I'll close by telling you this. God speaks through secular prophets. Sometimes secular prophets are people who don't know God, but they're listening because everybody hears. Both houses hear.
Yeah. All right.
The only house that doesn't hear is the one that forgets they're his house. The ones that don't know they're his house, they're hearing. They just don't know it's his house. They think it's their own house.
Yeah.
So usually people in the world hear God before people in the church do. Why? Because people in the church, they wait until things get old and they can trust it. They like old wine better than new wine. They do.
That's true.
And when new wine comes along, they're scared of new wine because it could be the devil. So they hold on to old wine. And they fight new wine with old wine. Do you know who Buddy Holly was? Buddy Holly and the Crickets. Remember Buddy Holly?
Yeah.
Buddy Holly was in Lubbock, Texas. He had the band, the Crickets. They got up on a roof of a drive-through restaurant, and they did their band on a Saturday night, and the crowds, hundreds of people in Lubbock, gathered to hear Buddy Holly and the Crickets. The next day, Buddy went to church, and the preacher preached a sermon pointed to Buddy and his devil music and how he was never to do that again. That was the last day Buddy Holly darkened the door of the church. Can you imagine if the sound of Buddy Holly could have been the sound of the church?
Yeah.
Or the sound of Elvis Presley could have been the sound of the church.
Yeah.
Or the sound of Michael Jackson could have been the sound of the church. Can you imagine if something new could have been brought into purity instead of twisted into perversity?
Yeah.
And it could have been the very thing. No, what we do is we wait until it gets old. And then we sing rock and roll in the church and think it's new.
Yeah. Sad.
Right. Good point.
But when it first came, it was too dangerous for us. But now that it's been around a while, it's dead enough for us to fill it with our religiosity.
Ooh.
And now we can dance with it.
Ooh.
Wow. Burn us.
That's a really good point.
But there's a sound in the earth right now. I watch secular prophets. What are they hearing? Now they twist it. They don't get it right. Okay, so the movie Avatar came out.
Yeah.
And I maybe told you this before, but Avatar, when I first saw it, oh, I hated it. I hated it. Why did I hate it? Because it made people that I know who were military or business look like idiots.
Yeah.
Unless you're an environmentalist, you're an idiot.
Yeah.
Okay? I got news for you. There's a value in the environmentalist, and there's a value in the other two.
Yeah, that's right.
And nobody's an idiot. Everybody is trying to do good things, live a good life. It isn't like everybody's wicked and terrible and evil. They're confused.
Yeah.
So I didn't like the show. And God said, watch it again. Oh, darn. Now, why don't you watch it again? I don't like that movie. I've watched it 16 times. I cry when I watch it. Why? There's a wonderful prophetic line in the movie.
Yeah.
Okay, you see, it's about people who are human who went into another world and they had to become an avatar of that world.
Yeah.
And in that world, there was a value. It's backwards. It's twisted. Because in that world, the value of that culture is they were one with the earth, they could see it.
Yeah.
So they were one with their planet. They could see, they, like an animal, they would fuse with the animal, I see you. That was their phrase, I see you, I see you. Did you know that Jesus didn't move into our world so that he could see us?
Mm-hmm.
He moved into our world so that we could see him.
Amen.
So he became an avatar. And he moved into our neighborhood. And he's wanting to know if you are willing to become an avatar too. Are you willing to move into his neighborhood? But if you move into his neighborhood, here's what it's going to cost you. Everything.
Yeah.
Because you're going to become like him. Because you're going to see him as he is.
Amen.
In this present move of God, we're 20 years into a 30-year birthing of becoming the people of God. 5 years ago, a shift happened. But in the first 15 years of this millennium, Jesus had demonstrated that he'll move into any neighborhood. And he's blessing groups of people you don't think he should bless. And there's people speaking in tongues that you don't think should speak in tongues. But yeah, there are groups of homosexuals speaking in tongues that you might not think should.
Oh, no. They should. Everybody should.
Okay. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean that God approves of that lifestyle? Oh, no, we're a room full of gossips and
yeah, that's right.
And probably, you know, probably any group of people, we've probably got addiction to pornography. We've probably got unfaithfulness. Probably got a whole lot of things that God blesses us. Does it mean he approves of us?
No,
it means he loves us.
That's right. Yeah.
But what is it going to take to change us from our ways to his way? We got to be willing to move into his world. Not some religious world. He didn't have one of those.
Thank God.
His world is an I am world where he's authentic. And we move into his world and become like him. So I believe we're at a time like that where God wants us to take the shoes off our feet and realize he's not for us and he's not for our adversaries. Nor is he against us, nor is he against our adversaries. He's the commander-in-chief.
Yes.
And he wants us to come and depend upon the rock. Lead me to the rock. And what will happen is we'll become people of unconditional love. We'll become people who are merciful. We'll become people who are gracious. We'll become people who are long-suffering. We'll become people who abound in goodness. We'll become people who abound in truth. We'll become people of eternal mercy for all. We'll become people who forgive transgression, iniquity, transgression, and sin. But we'll also become people who are transformed. See, the rock is steadfast, anchored, trustworthy, enduring, immovable, dependable, a treasure house, hidden truth, faithful, solid, strong, unshakable, foundational, generational, a refuge, a shelter, a stronghold of love, and salvation. Is it possible that at the shut up place, you and I could experience another measure of him so that we will become steadfast, anchored, trustworthy, enduring, immovable, dependable, treasure house, hidden truth, faithful, solid, strong, unshakable, foundational, generational, a shelter, a stronghold of love, a place of salvation.
Amen.
Lead me to the rock. So, Father, I thank you for everyone in this room. Thank you that you're our Father, you're our Dad, you're really good. And we thank you, God, that you have brought us to the place in our life where we're facing some impossible things. Shut up, shut up. Looks like Corona, shut up, shut up. Looks like turmoil on the earth, shut up, shut up. Looks like division is, shut up, shut up. It looks like breakthroughs. Shut up, shut up. Lots of things that look impossible. Thank you that that's exactly how it is and how it looks. Because you are the one that nothing is impossible for. We want to find ourselves standing in you. I hear you say, take off your shoes. Lord, I want to take off my shoes and stand in my life, knowing that my life is holy ground. And it's going to be for your glory. This is a season where we're going to be the people of God in a new measure. We will not be shaken by things that shake, but we will trust in the one who cannot be shaken. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Thank you very much.
Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you.